the entire universe to love. We are the sole objects of his love. God is obsessed with you. Man, he loves you. He cares for you. He's concerned for you. He feels for you. God, God Almighty, Creator God, that's who loves you, and that's who loves me this morning. And listen to this. This is the beauty about it. Because God is infinite, that simply means because God is without limits, so is his love towards us. God's love is without limits towards us. It's an infinite love. What does that mean? That it never will come to an end. You will never come to the end of God's love for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's exhaustive. It's infinite. It's limitless, just as God is himself. God's love is a love beyond comprehension, a love beyond calculation, and a love beyond comparison. There's no love like God's love. Amen? And so the first thing I want you to consider is who it is that loves you this morning. It's not a neighbor who loves you. It's not a friend who loves you. It's not a family member who loves you. It's not even a wife or husband who loves you. It's the infinite, personal, awesome, mighty, righteous, magnificent, glorious God of heaven and earth. That's who loves you. It's not just anybody. It's not just a random guy. Amen. It's not just a random family member. It's not just anybody. God loves you. That's who loves you. The God who has always been, the God who always is, and the God who will always be. This morning, he's focused his love upon us. And so, who loves us? God loves us. God loves you this morning. Somebody loves you, and that somebody is God. And you know what the truth is? As long as God loves us, it doesn't even matter who else loves us, because his love is enough. Amen? You can be hated by all, but as long as you're loved by God, that's all that matters. You'll make it through the day. You'll be okay, because God loves you. Somebody loves you. Think about that this morning. You know, what you going through? What's your struggles? What's your battles? What's your loneliness? You know, at times we struggle with loneliness. We struggle with depression. We struggle with just discouragement. But know this morning, someone loves you. And that someone is God. Amen. It's not just anybody. You know what I mean? It's not just some dude or some girl, you know. And I say that with all respect, but it's God. He loves you. And so the first thing we see in our verse is who it is that loves us. And it's God. Let's look at the second thing. The second thing we want to look at is when God loved us. When God loved us. Look at verse 8. Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners. So when did God love us? God loved us while we were still sinners. That's when God loved us. God loved us before we loved him. God loved us when we were unlovely. God loved us when we were offensive, when we were unpleasant. You know, in the same chapter in verse 6, Paul tells us that God loved us when we were ungodly. And then even in verse 10 in the same chapter, he tells us that God loved us when we were his enemies. God loved us long before we were ever looking for him, long before we ever came to him, long before we ever responded to him, God loved us. Amen. What a mystery. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, John says this, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." What is that teaching us? That teaching us that God is the great initiator. God is the great pursuer of this relationship. He loved us long before we ever knew him or loved him, long before we ever thought about loving him, long before we ever came to a church, long before that, he loved us. He loved us when we were rebellious towards him. He loved us when we were going our own way, in a state of unbelief, in a state of hardness of heart. God loved us. God was concerned about us. God was thinking about you and about me long before we were ever thinking about him. You know, the Bible teaches us that God loved us before we were ever born. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God told Jeremiah the prophet, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And really what God was telling the prophet is that before I formed you, before I conceived you, I loved you. I had my heart set upon you. I was thinking about you. I already had a plan and a purpose for you. And what was true for Jeremiah is true for us this morning, that before we were ever born, before we came forth from our mother's womb, man, God loved us. God knew us. God was concerned and God was thinking about us. You know what that teaches us? That none of us are accidents. We're not accident. We're not the effect of a mistake that a parent had. We're not something that just came about unexpected. But God knew us. God loved us even before we were conceived in our mother's womb. Amen. God had a plan. God had a purpose. We were on the mind of God. And before we were born, he loved us. But the Bible teaches us that the love of God goes back farther than that. Even before we were born, God loved us. God loved us 2,000 years ago when he sent his son Jesus to die for us at the cross. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the love of God goes back before we were ever born. 2,000 years ago, God set his love in motion for us by sending his son to die for us upon the cross. But listen to this. The Bible teaches us that God's love even goes farther back than that. Farther back than we were born. Farther back than 2,000 years ago at the cross. Before the foundation of the world. Before God created anything. Before what you read in Genesis 1:1, God loved you. God was thinking about you. God was concerned for you. God tells Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. He says, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." With an everlasting love. With an eternal love, God tells us this morning, "I've loved you. I've cared about you. I was thinking about you. I was already preparing your steps, preparing your life before I prepared the foundation of the earth." How many could say amen to that? And so when did God love us? God loved us while we were still sinners. What a mystery. How amazing, how great is the love of God that he loves sinners. He loved us while we were in our sin. You know, at times, you know, as a believer, we make mistakes. We fail. And oftentimes we feel maybe God's upset with us. Maybe God's tired of us always asking for forgiveness. Maybe God is angry. Maybe God doesn't love me as much as he used to. Fam, I'm telling you this morning, God loved you when you were filth. God loved you when your life was in the gutter. God loved you and nothing has changed. He still loves you. His love for you remains the same, for he remains the same. He cannot change. He loves sinners. But let me share this, because I don't want anybody to get any wrong ideas. God loves sinners, but God hates sin. So don't get that mixed up, all right? He loves you. He cares for you. But that doesn't give us the green light to do what we want, because God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And one of the reasons why God hates sin is because he knows the effect that sin will have upon your life. And he hates that. He despises that. As a loving father doesn't want his children to get hurt, so God doesn't want you to get hurt. And he hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And he loves you while you were still in your sins. Amen, man. That's beautiful. When I think about that, I say, Lord, what a mystery that you loved me when I didn't even love myself. That you loved me when nobody else loved me, when nobody else cared for me, when everybody gave up on me, when everybody doubted me and rejected me. There God was, loving me, caring for me, protecting me while I was still in my sins. That's amazing. What a mystery. Let's look at the third thing that we want to see. The third thing I want to look at is how God loved us. Let's look at how God loved us. And then let's read verse 8 again. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. The verse continues by declaring, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. That is how God has loved us. Not with mere words, not in mere tongue, not with just feelings, but listen to this, family. God has loved us with action. With action. God has acted to prove his love towards us. He sent his son to die for us. And through the cross, he's displayed his love. God gave the greatest gift, the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And through the gift, God demonstrated his love towards us all. He didn't merely say it or feel it, but God demonstrated it. He proved his love at the cross. You know, John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, he says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through him. You know, true love, and I want you to remember this, young family, all right, especially young girls, young brothers, true love always require there to be action. True love is love in action. It's not simply a feeling, it's not simply a word, but true love is action. It's proven, it's demonstrated by action. You know, I read a story once that there was a young boy, and he was serenading. He was courting a young girl, and he was outside of her house, and he was just telling her how much he loved her and how much he cared for her and how much he goes crazy for her. And there he was just courting her, serenading her outside the steps of her home. And as he was about to leave, you know, he said, okay, all right, baby, you know, I love you, and I'll see you tomorrow if it doesn't rain. And the whole idea is, you know, he loved her, but if it rained, he wasn't going to go see her, you know, because he didn't want to get wet. And I thought that was kind of funny, you know, because really his love was just an emotion, simply a feeling. But he wasn't willing to sacrifice for the young girl. And love is all about sacrifice. Love is all about sacrificial giving. True love is demonstrated by action. And God demonstrated his love by the greatest act when he gave his son, when he sacrificed his son upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. That was God displaying, proving, demonstrating his love for the world. That was the demonstration. That was God proving the greatest act of love when he spared his son on the cross of Calvary. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's the greatest act of love. God delivering up his son. You know, family, I don't ever want you to get the idea that the love of God is restricted only to the Son of God. You know, sometimes there's a misconception within the church, and we see God the Father as an angry God, as a God of wrath, as a God of vengeance. And we see the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, as a God of love, as a God of compassion, and of God of mercy. And sometimes we have the misconception that the Son of God has to save us, deliver us from the angry Father, from the Father who's upset, from the wrath of the Father. And at times there's a misconception within the church. We restrict the love of God only to the Son of God. But don't get that misconception. It's true that God the Son did save us from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God. But know this, it was the love of the Father who sent the Son to die for the sins of the world. It was the love of the Son who came and sacrificed, but it was the love of the Father who sent the Son, who delivered up his most precious possession, his very own Son. God the Father did not spare his own Son, but he delivered him up to the cross. God the Father sacrificed his only begotten Son. And there we see a demonstration of love that the Father gave the Son. You know, many of you know that I'm about to be a father in May. You know, in May we're expecting. And we went to the doctor a few days ago, and we were getting the ultrasound, you know, trip out, you know, that you see the baby and whatnot. It, pretty amazing modern technology. But you know, as we were doing the ultrasound, you know, the nurse confirmed that we're going to have a boy. Amen. You know, we're pretty excited. And so, you know, there we're getting excited and we're expecting our first child. And, you know, I'm just so excited. I'm so blessed. You know, we already got the name. You know, we're gonna name the son Adam Jeremiah and whatnot. But as I was thinking of the Father sparing and giving his son, I began to think about my son. And I said to myself, I would not sacrifice him for anybody. Amen. I wouldn't sacrifice him for myself. I would go. I would sacrifice myself, but I wouldn't give him up for nobody. I love you all, but I wouldn't give up my son. I wouldn't say, you're crazy. Good luck. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Like, nobody's touching my boy. And yet I thought how God, He spared his own son. He sacrificed his very begotten son. And that's the measure of God's love. It's found in the value of his son. Let me ask you this question. How valuable is the Lord Jesus Christ? How valuable is the Son of God? Can you put a price? Can you put a value? Can you measure the importance, the value of Jesus Christ? Of course not. He's infinitely grand. He's infinitely great. He's infinitely glorious. The Son of God is priceless. He's more special. He's more important than anyone or anything in all of earth and all of heaven. And God gave his son to die for you. God gave the most valuable, the most priceless, the most precious gift for filth. And that's what we were before we came to Christ. We were filth. I was living in the gutter before I came to Christ. I was blinded. I was debased. I was ugly. I was evil. And so were you. And God gave his only begotten son. God crushed his son in order that he wouldn't have to crush you and crush me. And that's the demonstration. The love of God. That's the symbol of God's love. That's God proving his love. That's God leaving no doubt in our minds. No matter how messed up your life has been. No matter how much you've gone through. No matter how much you've struggled with or battled with things or life or your situation. You can never doubt the love of God. Because he proved it. Because you have not gone through what Jesus went through. You have not suffered like Christ. You have not been tempted like Christ. You have not struggled like Christ. You have not given a sacrifice as costly as the Father did. And it's the cross that demonstrates, that proves, that confirms the love of God. And I want to share with you this morning, family, that you will never be given a greater love. You will never find a greater love. You'll never experience a greater love because no greater sacrifice could ever be given than the Son of God. And there's no greater love than the love of God. There's no greater love. You'll never experience or find or discover or encounter a greater love than the love of God. And it was proven, it was confirmed at the cross. At the cross. You can never say to God, God, you don't love me. God, you're not for me. God, you don't care about me. You can never say those words. Because all God has to do is point you to Calvary. And there God displayed his love for you and for me. Amen. So how has God loved us? God has loved us by sending his son into the world to die for us. That's how God has loved you. He spared. He sacrificed. His only begotten son. What great love the love of the Father has for us. So let's look at the fourth thing, family. The fourth thing we want to look at is why God loves us. Why God loves us. Look at verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it's interesting to note that this verse really doesn't tell us why God loves us. The verse tells us who loves us, God. The verse tells us when he loved us while we were still sinners. The verse tells us how he has loved us by sending his son, by sacrificing his son. But the verse doesn't tell us why God loves us. It tells us who, it tells us when, it even tells us how, but it doesn't tell us why. And I'll tell you this, family, I believe that it's intentional that Paul doesn't tell us why God loves us. Because the truth is, there's no reason for God to love us except that that reason be found within God himself. There's absolutely nothing within us that would draw or attract God's love towards us. Nothing. Martin Luther said these words, God does not love us because we are valuable, but we are valuable because God loves us. God doesn't love us because we're valuable. God doesn't love us because we're good. God doesn't love us because we're a precious thing. But we're valuable, we're a precious thing because God loves us. You see, God loved us while we were still sinners. God loved us while we were enemies. God loved us while we were hateful and rebellious, and when we neglected and when we robbed him of the glory due his name. God loved us while we were still sinners. And so because of that, the reason for God's love is not found within us, but it's found within God himself. It's found in the very nature and character of God. The cause of God's love is found within himself. It arose from God himself. Listen to this, and this is such an important phrase for you to understand concerning the love of God. God has loved us because he has freely chosen to love us. That's why God loves us, because he has chosen to love you. And believe me, you didn't give him a reason for him to love you. You didn't help out the situation. You didn't make a case for God to love you. No, if anything, you made a case for God not to love you, but God still has freely chosen to love us. You know, I love what A.W. Pink says concerning the love of God. He says, the love of God is uninfluenced. And really what he meant by that, he said, is that there was nothing in the objects of God's love to call his love into exercise. Really what he's saying is that there's nothing in us to attract God's love. There's nothing in us to cause God's love. There's nothing in us to prompt God's love. But God loves us uninfluenced. His love for us is entirely unmoved by anything in us. A.W. Pink asks the question, what was there in me to attract or to cause the love of God? And this is what he says, absolutely nothing. But to the contrary, there was everything to repel him, everything calculated to make him loathe me, sinful, depraved, a mass of corruption. There was nothing good in me. In other words, A.W. Pink is saying that God should hate us. God should hate us because we're corrupt, because we're filth, because we rebelled against him, because we've broken his commandments. We've neglected his commandments. We've disobeyed him. And everything in us should cause God to hate us, to despise us, to be upset and angry with us. But the truth is, he's not. He loves us. He cares for us. He's concerned for us. He thinks about us. He gave his only son to die for us. And we are not the reason of that love. Our lives should repel God's love, not attract, not draw. And yet God still chooses to love us. And may we never forget that. Don't you ever forget, family, that God loves you, not because you're so lovely, not because you're so attractive, not because you're so good and righteous and holy. No, you're anything but that. But God loves you, and he loves me because he has chosen to love us. He has freely chosen to love you. God's love is free. God's love is spontaneous. And God's love is uninfluenced. If anything, we have influenced God not to love us. And yet, he still loves us. What a mystery. What a mystery, the love of God. And I'm going to ask my brother Jonah to come up, because I want him to sing that last song that he sang. But God's love is such a great mystery. There's so much more. There's so much more we can cover and talk about. And we will try in the weeks to come. But this morning, we're just reminded of God's great love for us. Or just reminded of this great and awesome love that God has for us. That when we were helpless, that when we were separated from God, that when we were without hope, when we were condemned by his law, when we were filthy and vile and depraved and spiritually sick, and when we were running a hell-bound race, when there was nothing lovely within us, God intervened. God freely chose to love us. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the cross of Calvary to be our Savior and to die for our sins and for the sins of the world. And the cross of Christ, that's the greatest expression of the love of God. That's the greatest symbol. That's the greatest demonstration of God's love towards us and towards all. How could we ever question the love of God? How can you ever think or wonder if God loves you? How can you do that? Perish the thought to think and doubt the love of God. God killed his son. Can you fathom that? Can you think about that? God crushed his son at the cross. God poured out his wrath on the sinless, holy Lord Jesus Christ. On the only begotten son, God crushed him on the cross. And by doing so, he has demonstrated his love for all of eternity. The cross will be a symbol of the love of God. How could we question? How could we ever question the love of God? How could we ever doubt? How could we ever think that God doesn't love us? How could we ever think that God won't forgive us if we would confess and if we would repent? How could we ever think that God won't accept us in Christ? You know, there was a brother who, you know, I love him to death. And a months ago, he was struggling with the whole idea of forgiveness. And he began to doubt that God would forgive him. He would begin to doubt that God could accept a sinner like him, someone who's made mistakes, someone who's blown it. And the enemy was just messing with his mind, deceiving him. And as I would talk with him, almost in tears, I would tell him, But don't you know Jesus died for you? Don't you know that Jesus shed his blood on Calvary for you? Don't you know that Jesus endured the worst beating, the most excruciating pain, the most brutal death for you? And you're doubting if God will forgive you? And if you're doubting that God loves you, and you're doubting that God cares for you, don't you see the cross? Look to the cross. How could you doubt? How could you question? How could you ever think that God has forgotten you? That God does not love you? And I'm sure that when we think these things, it breaks the Father's heart. Because I'm sure he's thinking, what else do I have to do to show you my love? What else do I need to do to demonstrate to you my great love for you? Family, he doesn't have to do anything else because he's already done the greatest thing when he sent his son to the cross. And God's love is the greatest love in the universe. And I would just share this with you. Our response to God's love, your response, my response to the love of God should be to live for him, to obey him, to serve him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. That's all we can do, family. That's all we can do. We can only respond to the love of God. That's all you can do. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. You can't merit it. You can't do nothing for God to love you more than he loves you at this moment. You can't do nothing. Okay? You can't work for it. It doesn't matter how much you do, how much you pray, how much you read the word. Works, set them to a side. They're nothing. They can't do nothing for you. But the thing you can do is as you contemplate, as you meditate, as you think of the love of God, you could respond. You can respond to it. You can respond to the love of God. And you could respond with your life. You can respond by giving your life to God, by consecrating your life to God, by setting your life apart. That's the only thing you can do, is just respond. You can only respond to the cross. You can't add anything to the cross. You can't add anything to what Jesus has already done. Jesus satisfied the Father. God is satisfied. God is happy with what Jesus did. He's pleased. His righteousness, his justice is satisfied. And so you don't have to add to it. You don't have to try to work your way to please God or for him to love you. He already does. All you can do is respond. All you can do is receive it and respond to it with your life. With your life. And I would encourage you this morning, give your life to Christ if you have not already. And if you have given your life to Christ, consecrate your life to Christ. Rededicate your life to Christ. Respond to the love of God. You'll never find a love greater than the love of God. You'll never find a love more impactful, more satisfying, more sufficient than the love of God. And all you have to do is receive it and respond. All you have to do is say, Lord, pour out your love. Pour out your life on the basis of Christ. On the merits of the cross, give me everything you have for me, Lord. All you can do is respond. And I would encourage you to respond to the love. You're wasting your time if you're not serving Christ. And if You at one time served Christ, and maybe you made some mistakes. Maybe you failed. Maybe you have backslid. Maybe you're not where you need to be. God's love is big enough. God's love is great enough to bring you back, to restore you, to reconcile you as you confess and as you repent of your sin. God is waiting with open arms to receive you back to his family. That's how great, that's how big, that's how infinite the love of God is. You know, Paul said these words, and I'm going to end with this. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And it doesn't matter what God calls me to do. It doesn't matter where God sends me to go, or it doesn't matter what God requires me to perform. It can never compare to what he has done for me by sending his son Jesus to the cross. And for the rest of my life, no sacrifice is too great. No act of obedience is too much. No service rendered to him is too costly. All these things are nothing in comparison to the sacrifice he made for me on the cross. Nothing that I do can compare to what God has already done. And it's the love of God, it's the goodness of God that causes man to repent and to come to Christ. And I just want to share with you, God loves you so much. God loves you with an infinite, eternal, everlasting love. And he proved that on the cross of Calvary. And my prayer and my desire for all of us is that we would just, with the help of the Holy Spirit, understand more of how much God has loved us and how much he does love us, and that we would respond to it with devotion, obedience, consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ. That the love of God would just flood your heart and it would just propel you to serve Jesus with greater passion, greater dedication, and greater devotion as you understand how much he loves you. Let's all stand. And I'm going to ask Jonah before I pray, just to lead us in that course, brother, that you finished up with.